I would like to invite you to take your Bibles and open them to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. John, chapter 16, we're going to begin a passage of Scripture here, beginning at verse 27. But as we are continuing on these Sunday mornings, looking at these non-moral attributes of God. So non-moral attributes are things like His omniscience, His omnipotence, and His omnipresence. It's moral attributes that the theology books refer to as His holiness, His love, His goodness, things along that line. But the non-moral attributes are those things that only God possesses. Omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresence. And so last week we were looking at that attribute of God dealing with omniscience and how that should be an encouragement to us. Because in God's omniscience, meaning that God knows everything, He knows what's going on, He knows what has been in the past, He knows what's going to be in the future. And as we saw in the passage of Scripture that we looked at, we saw how God knows what's going on in our lives. God knows those high spots and those low spots. God knows what your thoughts are, even right now. He knows what's going through your mind. And as God is omniscient and knows all these things, then He can bring to bear just what we need in our lives for each of these kinds of situations. And so His omniscience should be an encouragement to us. It should lead us into thanksgiving, because how God knows what we need, and He then will provide that for us at the exact right time that we need it. Of course, our times, our schedules sometimes are different from that which God has. We think God should supply things according to the timing that we want it, but in God's wisdom, He's going to give to us that which we need at just the right time. But today we're looking at omnipotence. Omnipotence in everyday life. We're looking at God's omniscience in everyday life, that as no matter where it is we go, God knows where we are, what we're doing. Same way with His omnipotence, meaning God is all-powerful, and He can then bring things to bear in our life that need to be brought. And so as we look at this omnipotence in everyday life, let's look at the Scriptures, and we'll read these, and then we'll ask God's blessing in prayer, and then we'll get into the message. So John chapter 16, beginning at verse 27. The Bible says, Christ speaking here, "For the Father Himself loveth you, because you have loved Me and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father and came into the world again. I leave the world and go back to the Father." Jesus' disciples said unto Him, "Lo, now speakest Thou plainly, and you speak no proverb. Now are we sure that you know all things, and need not that any man should ask Thee. By this we believe that you came forth from God." Jesus answered them and said, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, and is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own place, and shall leave Me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with Me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in Me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Let's bow and ask God's blessing on the preaching of His word today as we look at this omnipotence in everyday life. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You, Father, for the great truth of Your omnipotence. That it all began there in Genesis 1 and 2 with You creating this world and putting everything in place that we needed, and then placing man there on the sixth day. Father, as we realize the omnipotence that is displayed throughout Your word of the great miracles in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, we realize, Father, that even in the everyday things of life, we need Your omnipotence. I pray, Father, that today we will be able to see Your omnipotence in our lives. We ask now, Lord, for Your blessing in the preaching of Your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when the fisherman goes fishing, he doesn't always catch the big one. But whatever it is that he catches, and is able to keep and take home, he sure does enjoy them when they hit the frying pan. When the baseball batter steps up to the plate and swings and makes connection with the ball and gets a base hit, he doesn't always hit a home run. But those singles and those doubles will help to maintain his batting average. When in the spring, and this cold spell is gone and winter is all over, and you plant a garden and you put some of those tomato plants out there, you may not grow the largest tomato, but those plants will probably produce some of the most delicious vegetables that we've had. As a Christian lives each day, it is true in his life, just as it is in these other examples, he doesn't always see the great life-changing miracles. But the omnipotent power of God is still in use in our everyday life. I believe that the Christian should understand that God's power is available every day for what we might think are the non-miraculous needs. The everyday things that we need and God supplies, they're still coming from that same omnipotence as how this world was created out of nothing because God spoke it, as he says in Genesis 1 and 2. We realize the Old Testament prophet Elijah began to see both the omnipotence in great display and then received the omnipotence in very quiet ways. Elijah walked on the scene of the pages of the Bible by just one day walking into King Ahab. Ahab was the king of the 10 northern tribes. It's referred to as Israel. Remember, Judah is the two southern tribes. The 12 tribes had split. The 10 tribes to the north had gone off and created a country by themselves. And then Judah and Benjamin, the two tribes of the south, stayed faithful to God's word. And so the two southern tribes were just simply known as Judah. The 10 northern tribes were simply known as Israel. Israel, once they broke away like that and had all of their succession of kings, not a single one of them honored God and did that which was according to his will. In the south, with Judah and Benjamin, there were some kings who did not follow God's will there, but there were many kings who are recorded in the scripture, and they followed that which God wanted them to do, and so therefore they are referred to as good kings. But Ahab's a king in the north, so Ahab's bottom line for his life was he did not serve God. He did not bring his people into worship of God. But Elijah walks into Ahab and he tells him, because of the sin in the land and because of the sin of Ahab himself, that there was a judgment of God coming upon the land, that it was not going to rain until Elijah said so again. And he turned on his heel and walked out. And I'm sure that, as we realize, there had been no introduction, there was no resume that had been sent ahead of time that this prophet was coming in. And I'm sure that Ahab is wondering, who was this guy? He probably turns to an advisor on his left and an advisor on the right. Who was that? Who does he think he is? He says, I don't know. He says he's some prophet. Never heard of him. But he was gone. And they probably thought nothing of it and finished the day's business out. And the next day they'd forgotten all about that guy who showed up. Until a few weeks later, when they realized, boy, it's been a while since it's rained. Oh, hey, you remember that fellow that stopped in? The fellow that said to the king it wasn't going to rain until he said so? I wonder if that's what's causing this dry spell. And that dry spell went on and on and on. And after about 6 months, then Ahab said, we've got to find that guy. And they tried to look for Elijah, but they never did. But in Elijah's victory that he had in that incident, he came to Mount Carmel then some 3 years later. And there he had a contest with the prophets of Baal, an idol that Israel had created. And there were all of those prophets of Baal up on Mount Carmel, and there was Elijah all by himself on Mount Carmel. And then the people, multitudes, thousands of the people were there to watch. Because each of those prophets, the 450 prophets of Baal, they were supposed to pray and call upon Baal to bring fire down from heaven and to burn the sacrifice that they had set up. And Elijah then, all on his own, was supposed to pray and bring fire down from the God of heaven to burn up the sacrifice on the altar that he had built. And so Elijah told the prophets of Baal, you guys go first. And so they went all day long, screaming and yelling and dancing and cutting themselves, the Bible says, and calling upon Baal. And of course, Baal could not hear because Baal is no God. Baal was a figment of their religious imagination. They had created statues of Baal and said, this is Baal, and this is what Baal does, and this is what Baal does. But Baal was not real. They just made up the doctrines of Baal. And so there was no one to answer with fire. So at the end of the day, when they were all done, had failed, then Elijah has some helpers pour water all over his altar, just saturate the wood and the sacrifice that was laid on there. And in fact, they'd built a little ditch around it, and so the water was just sitting there in that ditch. There was so much that they'd brought up from the brook. And then Elijah prayed, and he prayed for God to send that fire. And God sent that fire, and it not only consumed the sacrifice, but it also burnt the entire altar and the stones upon which the altar was set. And Elijah, then the people realized he was the one serving the real God. And they said so. And Elijah said, then let's get rid of all these prophets of Baal. And so they were all slaughtered. Well, Jezebel was Ahab's wife. And Jezebel sent a note then as she, you know, these are her prophets, these prophets of Baal. She was an idol worshiper. So she sent a note to Elijah, and it said, I'm going to make you tomorrow like you made the prophets of Baal today. In other words, it was a death threat. And Elijah ran for his life. And as Elijah ran and ran and ran and ran, miles and miles that he ran to get away from Jezebel. And he was exhausted. And when God then came to him the next day, and God says, Elijah, what are you doing here? And he says, oh, God, I'm the only one who's lived for you. I'm the only one serving you. I'm the only one that stood up there all by myself. And God said, no, wait a minute, Elijah. He said, I want you to stand over here off to the side. I want you to stand off to the side in the cleft of this rock here, the cleft of this mountain, in the protection there on the leeward side. And so then God caused a great wind to blow past where Elijah was, and it was so strong it broke some of the rocks apart. And what was Elijah doing? Oh yeah, it sure is windy out there. God's really making a big wind. You know, it didn't really seem to impact him. Then God sent an earthquake that shook the mountain where Elijah was, and he's holding on to some of the precipice, the rock there, and he's, wow, God sure is sending a big earthquake. Didn't really impact him. Then God sent a fire past where he was standing, and Elijah said, wow, that was a lot of fire right there. But it didn't excite him. Then God said, in a still, small voice, Elijah. And Elijah shook. And it got his attention. And he wrapped his mantle around his face, and he stepped out to the front of that cave area where he was. And it was that still, small voice that got him to respond. The great omnipotent displays. He'd seen those things. He knew God could do that. But it was that still small voice, that everyday life omnipotence, that really began to impact this prophet. Well, in John 16, back to our text, we see that Jesus has mentioned two omnipotent facts sandwiched on each side of this statement of the disciples that they now believe that he came forth from God. Let me read again the verse of the question, verse 31. Jesus is asking a question to these disciples after they said, we believe that you are, that you have come forth from God. And Christ said, do you now believe? There's two or three different ways in which we can read that sentence, that question that Christ has. So look at the verse, follow along on the words there, but listen to my voice. It could have been said this way, do you now believe? You know, the emphasis is on the believing. And I don't believe that's what Christ meant, because these men already believed that he was the Son of God. They believed that he was God. They had declared that in earlier passages, and this is the night before he's crucified, in earlier accounts throughout the Gospels. They had already declared that. So I don't believe that's what he meant. Now listen again and look at the words in your verse. Could have been said this way: do you now believe? And I don't believe that that's what Christ meant, because it's practically the same as the other. They'd already believed these things. It's coming to them a little more forcefully perhaps now, but they'd already declared their belief in that. Here's how I believe we're supposed to read this question. The emphasis is at the very beginning. Do you now believe? Do you now believe? The emphasis upon, do you now believe? He says, because he keeps right on going, behold, the hour cometh, it now is. You're all going to leave me. You're all going to run. Do you really believe I am the omnipotent God of heaven that can protect you, that can keep you from harm? No, you really don't. You do with your heart, with your words you do, but not with your heart. The statement of their faith, sandwiched right in the middle of two omnipotent statements, because Christ said in verse 28, I came forth from the Father, and I came into the world. That's the incarnation. That was God taking on the form, the humanity of man. That was omnipotence. And then at the very end of verse 33, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. That was the resurrection. That is omnipotence. And so right in the middle is of this sandwich was this statement of belief about these disciples. But we see that these men had been with Christ for 3+ years, and they believed him to be the Son of God, but within an hour they were going to be running for their lives. You know, we find ourselves similar to these men. We make great statements of faith in the omnipotent God, only to turn around the next day and wonder how we're going to make it even through that day. Let me offer some thoughts on how the omnipotence of God is still the power to live each day. First of all, God's omnipotence gives us power for courage. The disciples lost their courage when they saw the crowd. The disciples had all kinds of courage when they were just themselves walking with Christ. They've had the Lord's Supper prior to this. They had the Passover meal in that upper room, and they had that Lord's Supper probably still in that upper room. And sometime after that, then they began walking, heading for the Garden of Gethsemane, walking through the streets of Jerusalem, out the eastern gate, down the hill into the Kidron Valley, and then up the other side to the Garden of Gethsemane. Just a little short distance, probably equal to about 5 or 6 blocks here in our city of Rochelle. Not a very long walk. And so they're declaring with great faith their belief in Jesus Christ as the omnipotent God of heaven. But when they get over there to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Christ is praying, and they've been taking some naps, and then Judas comes with the chief priests and the temple police and the temple authorities, and they come to take Christ into custody, they run. They have no courage. But God's omnipotence gives us the power for courage. It gives us that courage to stand. To stand on that which we say we believe. To stand on that in our life for that which we hold dear. I get lots of newsletters of Christian organizations. One of those organizations is the National Center for Life and Liberty. The founder of that is David Gibbs III. You probably, many of you would know David Gibbs Jr., this man's father. David Gibbs Jr. probably 40 years ago started CLA, Christian Law Association. And over those decades, he has been a defender, a legal defender, of Christian denominations of all sorts and Christian ministries of all sorts as they have run up against the political correctness and some of the laws of our land, which has been infringing upon our religious rights. And so David Gibbs Jr. has been doing that all of his life. Now his son, David Gibbs III, has started this ministry of, that he calls National Center for Life and Liberty. And he, his motto of his organization is, if it's wrong, fight it. If it's right, fight for it. If it's wrong, fight it. If it's right, fight for it. And I came across that this past week as I was preparing for this message. And I thought, that's courage to stand. To stand in a courtroom. To stand up against opposition and say, here's what the Bible says. Here's what Christians ought to be able to do. Here's what our Constitution gives us the rights to do. The courage to stand. God's omnipotent also gives us the courage to trust. To trust God that when times get hard, times get tough, when times seem to be very fearful for us, and there will be those kinds of times, that we have courage to trust God because we can realize and rest in His omnipotence. And so God's omnipotence gives us power for courage. But secondly, God's omnipotence gives us power for change also. Power for change. Perhaps to change my lifestyle. You know, as we realize my lifestyle is supposed to have a purpose here of living for God. And I'm thankful for everyone who's here this morning and how you have set this into your schedule that you're going to be in the house of God, that you're going to be here in a church. And you're going to, most of you came to Sunday school, and you're going to put yourself in a Sunday school class and enjoy the fellowship with other believers and enjoy the lesson that's taught and participate in that lesson with your own comments and your own questions. But God's omnipotence gives us the power to change our lifestyle, and maybe you need to change your lifestyle's schedule so that you can be back here at 6 o'clock for the evening service and enjoy another round of the fellowship and the teaching out of God's Word and putting ourselves under the authority of God's Word. You know, this world today does not want to live under the authority of God's Word. And we see it time after time after time that the Christian elements of our society are being attacked or thrown out completely. Because our society wants to be very, very secular. As if it's something evil to be Christian upon which this nation was based and founded. But to change my lifestyle, to come on Wednesday nights for the Bible study. And for those of you who are listening by radio and you don't understand what we do on Wednesday nights, we have a Bible study. And through the school year, it's a Bible study of just the adults because all of the children are down in Awana in the gym and then in their classrooms. And so they're having fun playing their games and then going through all of the other great things and fun things of Awana clubs. And then the teens are over with our full-time youth pastor in the Omega Room. We call our teens the Omega Ministry. And they're over there, they're doing things that are fun and having their teen challenge there too. And so our Bible study, all this is going on at the same time in the different parts of our buildings here. But the Bible study is right back there in our upstairs fellowship room. So we don't even meet here in the auditorium. We meet back there in the upstairs fellowship room. And so it's a lot more informal. It's discussion. It's question and answer. Sometimes it might be more of a teaching time instead of the discussion. But it varies and it mixes all together. And it's a great and wonderful time to get into the Word of God and to understand what's going on. And right now we're going through the Gospel of John. And I want to invite you that if you're not at work and you're not in the hospital on Wednesday nights, come join us at 7 o'clock. Be a part of that Bible study. Let God's omnipotence give you the power to change part of your lifestyle. Maybe for some of you folks here, that schedule needs to be changed in order to add more time to volunteer in areas of ministry, to be involved in more of the local church work that needs to be done. This power to change my lifestyle might include my priorities. You know, we are the ones who usually set our own priorities, but let obedience to the Word of God set what the priorities are. Let obedience be that which begins to put God first in my time for God, my time to serve God, my time to be with God's people. This omnipotence to help change my lifestyle might be in my focus. What is the focus of your life? You know, for a lot of people, they just think, well, I'm going to get up in the morning, I'm going to go off to work, I'll do my job, I'll come home, and I'll eat supper, maybe watch some TV, maybe do my whatever my hobbies are that I like to do, and then I'll go to bed. I get up the next morning, I go to work, I do my job, I come home, I eat supper, I watch TV or I work on my hobbies, and I go to bed, and on and on and on life goes, with an occasional special thing thrown in there. But for the Christian, what is the purpose of my life? It's not just to work my job, and you should work your job, and you should do the best job that you can. It's not just to be at home, though we need to be at home and make sure our home is a Christian home, and that we're training our children as parents, that we're training them in the things of the Lord, and having some family devotions, and having some times of prayer together as a family. But there's even more of a focus of what our life should be all about. And let me suggest that you put a gospel tract in your pocket, so that as you go out each day, you have that track and you have to say to yourself, I have to give this track to someone. That will change the focus of your life. When you realize I've got a track to give out, or I've got two or three tracks to give out today, and we have so many samples for you to take back there, those free tracks right there by the door. Take a gospel track with you and determine, I'm going to give this track to someone today. So take a whole bunch of them so you can have one for every day and give two or three out every day. And I'm talking about not just laying it on the counter in the bathroom, not just leaving it out in the open somewhere. I'm talking about handing it to someone and saying, here's something really important I would love for you to read. That will change the focus of your life. And so as we realize God's omnipotence gives us the power for change, it gives us the power to change my life. As we see that these disciples, their lives got changed, their hearts got changed, their mind got changed, their mouth was changed with the things that they said. You need to become conscious and aware of, do I sound like a Christian? Do the words that come out of my mouth sound like that of someone who believes the Scriptures, somebody who says they love the Lord? Let God's omnipotence give you the power to change that. And then thirdly, God's omnipotence gives us power for consecration. So His omnipotence gives us power for courage and power for change, and those things we need to change, and then power for consecration. A consecration unto Christ. In loving one another. Over and over, the Lord had said to these disciples, if you love one another, then everyone else is going to know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 3 is talking about this love that they are to have one for another. And throughout this Gospel of John, John keeps saying that to them, recording how Christ had said that to them. And he says, if you love God, then you'll love His family, His children. And if you love God, you'll keep His commandments. And so there ought to be this power unto consecration of Jesus Christ and loving one another, that you people on this side ought to love those people on that side, and you people on that side ought to love the people on this side, and you still ought to love the people that aren't here today, and you ought to love your neighbors, and you ought to love your co-workers. I'm not talking about the mushy, gushy, walk up to them and hug them kind of love, but you ought to have an appreciation for them, and you ought to be able to say in all honesty, you know, I love that person, I respect that person, and I'm going to show them the love of Christ. Because it oftentimes takes God's omnipotence to love others. And some of His commands about love are edifying one another, and stop being sarcastic and being kind and caring and having an attitude of sharing your life with their life. Being tender-hearted and forgiving, being patient, giving the benefit of the doubt when you don't know all the facts. The power for consecration unto Jesus Christ, and a power for consecration unto godliness. let God take your life. And in that everyday, mundane, routine life, let his omnipotence do its power.